partnering. Father, that amazing message on praising and then protecting. Father, continue to take these seeds planted in our hearts that they would bear fruit for you. Father, as we begin now to look at the problems and getting ready to just deal with that part in the wonderful communion of your Son, Jesus Christ, knit our hearts, Lord, knit our hearts. We want to magnify you. We want to exalt you together, Lord, just as a people, but especially, Lord, as a couple. Give us ears to hear now what your Spirit would speak to us. Your church, we ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, amen. It was interesting that so often, you know, as I'm going to deal with the problems here today, you have this tendency so often of, you know, where Terry had made mention of, you know, Adam throwing Eve under the bus. And it dawned on me, because I've always wondered, you know, there in Genesis chapter 3 verse 24, where it says, God drove the man out of the garden. It's like, what was it? What was he driving? And now I know there was a bus. So now, thank you, Terry, for that clarity. I was constantly, and it's like, Lord, you're faithful. Now all you need to do is just tell me what kind of bus, and, you know, we're fine. But it's interesting, because as I'm dealing with the problems, you know, one of the things that are unique here is there are times where the sin nature just comes out. Do you notice how when Pastor Robert came up, he didn't just say his sin. He didn't say, you know what, I'm competitive. He said, Lowell and I are competitive. That was his term. And I didn't understand what he said. Like, me? Me? Competitive? You've got to be kidding. Now, I know the other day, Robert said, well, Lowell, you know, what are you wearing for the conference? I said, well, I'm wearing a striped shirt. And Robert now doesn't have stripes. He's got plaids. So not only does he have stripes going down, but now he has stripes going this way, too. It's like, you're competitive. So, you know, and I got up initially. We taught the message, and I used the pulpit mic, you know. And then Robert comes up. He has this lapel thing. And now you're saying, but Lowell, you have an ear thing. I'm not competitive. I don't know how this happened. It just sort of just happened here. Now, if Robert's competitive, he's going to have something on his head. And the only way he can compete now, he goes back to the lapel. Guess who wins? I just want you to know. I just want you to know that as we go through this. But when we're looking at issues, you're looking at problems. So often, we don't think we hurt. We're not trying to hurt. But the issue is sin nature. We just hurt. Sin does hurt. And the reality is, you know, we look to so much of what we saw today. We spent a lot of time in Genesis, and I actually want us to continue in the book of Genesis as we continue. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 12. Now, part of this, keep in mind, John was short. And the reason he was short, he looked at my notes earlier, tried to teach on part of them, got rushed through it, didn't get enough to do his stuff. And now I told him, don't worry, just give me your notes. I'll finish up on it, and then I'll continue on my message. So when we're looking at issues, keep in mind that he was talking about Abraham, and he was talking about Sarah, and he was talking about the wonderful blessings that they were to each other. And as he was looking at that, as we were hearing just from that heart, that wonderful partnership that they had. But keep in mind that every partnership has its problem. It just does. You can love, you can want to love. But because there's a sin nature, we are naturally going to just periodically have issues. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take a look through the wonderful patriarchs, those people that we study and love within the scriptures, those people that we saw. These are examples, and these are the ones we want to emulate. Well, we don't want to emulate everything they did, because initially what happened is this. We see that Abraham, although he was supposed to protect his wife, he doesn't. He doesn't. If you take a look in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to start reading in verse 12. It begins this. It came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt. This is Abe and Sarah. Now keep in mind that his name initially here is Abram. Her name will be Sarai. There comes a point where Abram makes a covenant with the Lord. He receives, in a sense, this new name, the Abraham, and then Sarai will be Sarah. It's that H, it's the breath, it's the Ruach. It's almost like they've received now the Spirit of God. This is Abram before he receives the new name. His name is simply Abram. But it begins this, verse 12, and therefore, it came to pass, verse 11, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Verse 13, please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Can you imagine this? Abram demotes his wife to sister status. He simply says, listen, wife, we're going to tell everybody that you're my sister. I'm going to demote you. I'm going to bring you to a lower status. And we see here that Abram, in fearing for his life, does something just horrible. He just does something horrible. And he's not the only one that does something horrible. Now, you say, well, wait a second. I know, Lowell, this is before you said he received his new name, before he received that Abraham, the Ruach, the breath, before Sarai became Sarah. I understand that. But if you know your scriptures, if you go to Genesis chapter 20, same type of a thing. Abram now has received a new name, and beginning in verse 2 through 3, we begin to see this. Now, Abraham said to Sarah, his wife, she is my sister, and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. At this point, I want you to understand here, Abram gives his wife to here, as we understand, Abimelech, and says, she's my sister. Now, he's planning on marrying her. He's planning on literally taking Abraham's wife and allowing Abraham's wife to become his wife. And this is after he becomes Abraham, while she is Sarah. Look at the sin. Look at the area. But he's just thinking about himself. And you're thinking, you know what? That's men for you. It's just men. And are men like that? Just like Adam would throw, Sarah under, or throw Eve under the bus before God would use that bus to drive him out of the Garden of Eden. Just before all that happened, men are horrible. But just don't think that the men have the issue. Remember there what John had shared earlier. We saw that whole point where Sarah, back in Genesis 16, an interesting passage, because what she does is this. She goes to Abraham, and beginning in verse 2 of Genesis chapter 16, we read this. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I can obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. After Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, so he went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Now, notice verse 5. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave you my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. I want you to know what she does. She goes and she says, hey, Abram, take my maid Hagar. And he does. And then she blames him for taking her maid Hagar. Do this. It's all your fault you did that. Do you understand what happened? This is sin nature. And you have to understand what happened here is just pain. Every time that Abram and Abraham would tell Sarah, just say you're my sister, what does it cause? Pain. When Sarah said, go into Hagar, and then she blames him. She blames him. And notice what she said back here. She said in verse 5, Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. It's your fault that you allowed this. It's your fault that you did this. Absolutely incredible. But I want you to understand, that's what sin does. Sin just causes pain. Now you think, okay, well, I understand. Well, that's just Abraham. That's just Sarah. Because, we understand how Isaac and Rebecca, how Isaac just worked in the field and he didn't even go after her. And she was such a wonderful woman that she just did everything for him and ministered to him. And when Eliezer came and was looking for the bride for Isaac, she just served and served and served and watered all the camels. What an amazing couple. Sin nature. They have a sin nature as well. when you're taking a look at Isaac, Isaac has the sin of his father. In Genesis chapter 26, verse 7, he does the exact same thing. He goes now, and as he's dealing with his wife, keep in mind, Genesis 26, verse 7, it says this, then the men of the place asked about his wife, and he said, she is my sister, for he was afraid to say she is my wife, because he thought, lest the men from the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold. Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. He lies. He does the same thing his father did. Well, if my dad did it, well, it's got to be okay for me, right? If dad does it, I can do it. If my parents do it, it enables me. No, it doesn't. You have to understand that the pain that it causes, sin causes pain. Sin causes issues and it causes the hardness of the heart. But I want you to understand that he's not the only one that simply can say, you know what, it's all good. Rebecca, amazing Rebecca, who did so much prior to the marriage, at the very end of his life, Rebecca, in Genesis chapter 27, does something unique. Now, for you note takers, you need to jot down one scripture prior to going there. In Genesis chapter 25, verse 27, I want you to just note this passage. It said, so the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a man dwelling in tents. Now, verse 28, and Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. You got to make that note prior to going in, because it'll give you a little bit of an idea of what's going on. In Genesis chapter 27, we begin to see something very unique begins to happen. It begins in verse 1. Now it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. And then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now therefore, please, take your weapons, your quiver, your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and make me savory food such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son, and Esau went to the field to hunt game and to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, and indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make me savory food that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of my Lord before my death. Rebekah overhears her husband's heart. Now, his heart is this. We already saw back in Genesis 25 that he loved Esau. He loved it because he was a hunter. He loved the game. He loved the stew. He loved that kind of thing. He was a man's man. Where Jacob was not so much. He was a man of the kitchen. He was a man who stayed inside. He was a man who made pottage, good stuff, you know. But he was still not the man's man. Esau was rugged. He was hairy, actually. We're going to find out he was incredibly hairy. So hairy was this man that literally she would put goat's skin on the back of Jacob's neck. Goat skin on the back. And the hairy is the same term for the word goat. He's a goat man. He was this goat man, absolutely incredible. But I'll tell you what, he was daddy's love. Apparently, daddy's love goat men. But we look at this and we see the heart here. And I want you to understand that what we're noticing is this. Rebekah overhears his heart. You have to get that. You have to know that. She overhears his heart. And his heart is, I want to bless the son whom I love. So what does Rebekah do? Well, let's just keep reading here. I want you to understand. Look at verse 6 again. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me from there two choice kids of the goats. And I will make savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. And you will take it to your father that he may eat it, that he may bless you before his death. And Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, look, Esau, my brother, is a hairy man, and I'm a smooth-skinned man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be a deceiver to him, and I shall bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. But his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and get them for me. She brings her son into a deception. Rather, she knows the heart of her husband. She understands the heart of Isaac. And yet she says, that's your heart, but this is my heart. And what I'm wanting from this is I'm going to deceive you, and I'm going to use my son to deceive you. And note this, you have to get this. She knows how to deceive her husband. I'll tell you what, you get married, and you're married long enough. And by long enough, I mean a week. You know how to deceive one another. You understand that. You understand, I can deceive you like this, I can deceive you like that, you know, and you understand how to push your buttons. You understand how to deceive. You know how to, you know, really fool someone. And keep in mind, you're not always going to be good at it, but other times you might get better at it. But she is deceiving her husband. And he makes a statement, and I love how they get like, perhaps I'll seem like a deceiver. Not perhaps, you will be one. You just may be busted as a deceiver, but you will be a deceiver. And as we understand this, I love it because she says, your curse be upon me. I'm willing to do this. I have an agenda, and I don't mind undermining my husband's authority. I don't mind deceiving my husband and using you as a vessel, the kids, to get what I want. And it's interesting that right now, so his mother, verse 13, said, your curse be upon me, my son, only obey my voice and go and get them for me. And he went and he got them and he brought them to his mother, and his mother made savory food such as his father loved. Rebekah took the choice clothes from her elder son Esau, which were with her in the house, put them on Jacob, her younger son, and she put the skins of kids on the goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck, and she gave the savory food and the bread which she prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. You understand what she does? Amazingly, she goes into the laundry, the stuff that hasn't been washed yet, and she goes and gets the clothes of Esau. Why? It's going to smell like Esau. It's going to cover up everything. And she goes and gets his clothes, puts them on Jacob, so that Jacob does what? Whoa, this is strong. You must be Esau. Can you imagine how strong this guy was? And then you touch his, you go here. Understand how she's deceiving. There's going to be a point, and I want you to understand that eventually what's going to happen is Esau is going to come in. Esau is going to come in after Jacob receives the blessing, and it happens in Genesis 27, verse 33. Isaac comes in and says, I'm your son. And I want you to notice that Isaac, when Esau comes in and says, I am your son, Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it for me? And I ate all of it before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. I want you to see that he says he trembled exceedingly. And the word literally would be exceedingly, very exceedingly. He's crushed. He's absolutely crushed. The wife deceives him. The wife uses her son to deceive him. The very core of his heart that he wanted to, he wasn't able to do. And I'll tell you what, he's not alone. Because eventually, Jacob himself will also have those same issues. In Genesis 29, and you know the story, God gives Jacob a wife. And it's God who gives Jacob a wife. God chose it. Jacob, I know, chose, you know, Rachel. He will have Rachel. But God literally gave to Jacob Leah as his first wife. Now, as we note this, I want you to understand that according to Genesis 29, verse 31, it declares this. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved. Tell you what, there's no greater sin than you can do to your bride is to not love her. Note this, God sees it. God's not in heaven saying, never mind, I don't see that. I don't see your heart. He knows your heart. He knows your actions. And she was unloved. You have to understand this incredible pain that all of a sudden Leah is going through. She is unloved. The Lord sees and he knows that simply she is unloved. But I want you to see this. Verse 31, the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, so he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. Leah conceived and bore a son. She called his name Reuben, for she said, the Lord has surely looked upon my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will what? love me. See, the Lord knows that she's unloved, and make no mistake, Leah knows she's unloved as well. She knows she's unloved. She has this child and thinking, oh, that's it. Now my husband will love me. But look at verse 33. Then she conceived again. Now you have to understand that all of a sudden what? Well, she conceived. She's going to have another child. You know, almost a year has gone by, if not more than a year. And I want you to understand, she conceived again, bore a son, and said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved. Absolutely interesting. She literally, a whole year ago, she's still unloved. And saying, the Lord knows that I'm unloved. I am unloved. This is a husband who's supposed to love his wife. She knows it. God knows it. Do you understand what kind of pain she's going through? She's doing everything she can to get her husband's attention. She's saying, a child, Lord, maybe now he'll love me. I have another son for him. And she continues to be unloved. Verse 34, she conceived again and bore a son and said, now, this time, my husband will become attached to me or abide with me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name shall be called Levi, and still nothing. You understand, she's going through life. She's trying to please her husband. She's trying to please her husband. And because of sin, all she receives is what? Pain. Just pain. And you have to understand that at this point, that Leah's not going to be completely innocent either. Because you know what she does? Leah does something unique. In Genesis chapter 30, not too far from where you are now, we're going to see in verse 16, it declares this. Well, I'm going to just back it up in a little bit. Let's back it up to verse 14, because 16 is the key here. But 14 is where I want you to go. Reuben went in the days of the wheat harvest. Now, this is Leah's son. And he found mandrakes in the field. And he brought them to his mother, Leah. And Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son mandrakes. And she said to him, is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? You'd also take away my son's mandrakes? And Rachel says, therefore, he'll be with you tonight for your son's mandrakes. And when Jacob came out of the field, verse 16, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come in to me, for I have surely hired you with my son's mandrakes. And he lied with her that night. Do you understand what she does? She buys her husband like a piece of meat. That's all she does. You are mine. I sold you. I bought you for mandrakes, buddy. Get over here. Do you understand the pain that comes through sin? It's absolutely incredible when you look at the heart of sin in these patriarchs. Now, you also understand that, yeah, okay, we're looking at these patriarchs, and you understand one of the greatest sins of all time, what? David. David, the king of Israel. You understand that when he literally went into Bathsheba, what did he do? He literally was unfaithful to many wives. Many wives. And he was unfaithful to all of them. And on top of that, he then, with Bathsheba, murdered Uriah the Hittite in order to just cover up his sin. Absolutely incredible. But just in case you think, well, Bathsheba, you're all innocent stuff. No, she'll be doing the same thing, because eventually there, In 1 Kings chapter 1, beginning verse 11, all the way to verse 14, with Nathan, Bathsheba literally is allowing David to say, we want Solomon to be the king. And literally they manipulate, and she makes this huge barter with Nathan to once again bend her husband's will to her own. Now, what does that mean? It simply means this. Sin is painful. And you may be thinking, you know what? My husband has that nature of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, and of David. My husband has that nature. And the guys may be thinking, yeah, you think that's bad. My wife has the nature of Sarah, and of Rebecca, and of Leah, and, you know, and Bathsheba. We all have that sin nature. What do you do? What do you do when that happens? Well, I'm going to take you to just kind of a journey. I'm going to take you to a mathematical quiz, if you will. You guys know the passage. Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, something amazing begins to happen. You know how the passage goes. But what's interesting is this. In Matthew chapter 19, Peter goes before, back to Matthew 18. I'm sorry. I'm thinking about the marriage section, and I have to go back a chapter. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21, Peter comes before the Lord, and he asks something interesting. Peter comes to the Lord and said, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? So he's like, hey, I'll tell you what, forgive this seven times. Now I'll tell you what, as husbands and wife, we like that number. I want seven. Just seven times, let me forgive him, and then, buddy, that's it. I'm throwing you under the same bus that Adam threw Eve under, that God drove Adam out of the garden. And so we're seeing this, and we're saying, okay, seven times, and bus it comes, you know? But understand, the Lord corrects him, and the Lord does something unique. He says this. He says, I do not say to you up to seven times in verse 22, but 70 times seven. You go, 490. Oh my goodness. Do you know how many sins that is I have to deal with before I can throw them under the bus? But I want you to understand that that's not really the mention here. And I'm going to just bring you to some clarity. If you go forward to another book, to go to the Gospel of Luke, and I want to start reading just a portion of verse 17 or chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, just a couple of verses. And I just want to kind of give you the mathematical understanding. It declares this in Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Take heed for yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day, and seven times a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, increase our faith. Absolutely incredible. I want you to know what's happening. God said simply this. Seven times a day. And if they come to you and they say, listen, I repent. Now you have to understand, it's not coming with sincerity and say, I repent. Did you understand that? It's just saying the words. Not even sincere, not anything. Just saying the words, I repent. Understand what's happening here. We begin to see the heart. And the Lord said this, if he comes to you seven times a day. Now, for those of you that are mathematicians, seven times 364. You know what? Skipping the leap year, I understand that. 2,548 times. And you thought 490 was bad. Now, let's just say this. Let's just say that all of a sudden, that's if you've been married for a year. Only a year. If you've been married for a year, you have to forgive that guy 2,548 times. Now, for some of us, you've been married a little bit longer. Let's just say you've been married for 5 years. 12,740 times you have to forgive that person. Now, let's just say you've been married a little bit longer than that. 10 years. 25,480 times. Now, if you've been married for 20 years, now, I'm not going to get to you. I'm just telling you. I know. I'm just slim. I'm not getting to you. I don't have a calculator that big. Now, if you're 20 years, it's 50,000 times. You guys are up in the 100,000s. Know that. 100,000s. And I know what your wife's saying. I forgave him every one of those. Now, we begin to see here the heart of these things, but there is a lot of forgiveness. Anything that's just crazy. That's just absolutely, you mean I've got to forgive that many times, seven times a day, seven times a day if he asks, not even sincere. I have to forgive. The answer is yes. You have to forgive. Now, what's worse is this. Remember when we first started talking, we talked about the priorities, and we mentioned something there in Colossians 3, verse 13. What we mentioned there was this, and we talked about that area of forgiveness. And it said this, forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. Now he clarifies something even more. It's just not numbers, but now it's a heart. Remember what the disciples said. When the Lord says, listen, seven times a day, they didn't say what? Lord, increase my love. You note that. That kind of forgiveness takes more than love. That kind of forgiveness takes faith. That kind of forgiveness takes believing that you know because God called you, you can do it. I'll tell you what, love does never allow seven times a day. You may think so. Early love, maybe. Older love, probably not. Understand, when they said, Lord, seven times a day, the disciples didn't say, Lord, increase my love that I can forgive. No, Lord, increase my faith. I got to believe it's possible. And understand, when we're looking at this portion of Colossians, he says, listen, as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. Now, you guys know the passage, 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. There's no limits. Just if you confess, he forgives. And we're not talking about 100,000 times. And you guys know that now. It's unlimited. But I want you to understand something as we begin to move. Because he makes this statement, and I want you to gravitate to the end of that passage there in Colossians 3:13. It says, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. You guys know the passage? Jesus Christ is there on the cross. Robert earlier wonderfully talked about those seven statements from the cross, and one of them in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, remember that. He says what? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Did any one of them seek forgiveness? Not a one. Not a one sought forgiveness. He initiated forgiveness without forgiveness even being sought after. I'll tell you what does that take? It takes faith. See, so often we want the person to come contrite. Oh, no. I want to be magnanimous and I want to forgive you, but I want to see you crawling on your knees first. Once I see you contrite and your heart is broken, then I will forgive you. That's not as Christ forgave. Do you understand? Christ forgives when you're not even seeking forgiveness. He went to the Father and said, Father, forgive them. They didn't ask. They didn't seek. He simply forgave them. And you're saying, yeah, Lowell, I understand. But that's on the cross. He had to say that. You know, the Lord was leading him on that. No, that was his life. Do you understand? That was his life. Two passages for you note takers. Remember there in Matthew chapter 9, verse 2, there's a paralytic. And what happens is this. Jesus goes to that paralytic. And there in chapter 9, he crosses over the water. And he goes to his own city, and then they brought him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. Now, understand what just happened. Jesus forgave this paralytic. He just simply said, hey, your sins are forgiven. Absolutely incredible that that would happen. And as we see this, we begin to see that he didn't ask for forgiveness. He wasn't seeking forgiveness. But what happens? The Lord initiated forgiveness. And I'll tell you what, when someone initiates forgiveness and you're not seeking it, you're not asking it, something amazing happens. And we're going to be experiencing that not too long from now as Robert brings us into communion. You're going to be experiencing just pure love. And you're going to be experiencing just pure cleansing. And then you're going to be experiencing just pure gratitude. And when that begins to happen, your faith has been increased. Now, I want you to understand, I am not lessening sin. I am not lessening the pain of sin. I am not doing that. I went through great, great extents to bring you to Abraham and Sarah to show you the pain they caused each other. I brought you to Isaac and to Rebekah to show you the great pain that they caused each other. I brought you to Jacob and Leah to show you the great pain they caused each other. Same with David and Bathsheba. There's pain in sin. And we're thinking, okay, you know what? It takes something to add the number of sins, but how about this now? Initiating forgiveness without someone seeking it. And I'll tell you what that does. It frees you. It frees you. And ultimately, there comes a point. One more passage I want to give you. Luke chapter 7. And in Luke chapter 7, an amazing passage. And I love the heart of this because as if you go through the reading of it, you're going to see the clarity. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36, we begin to see just this wonderful scene opening up. It declares this. One of the Pharisees asked him, that is Jesus, to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down to eat. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner. If you're a highlighter, if you're a marker, if you're a note taker, grab that. A sinner. There's a woman who was a sinner. And what did the sinner do? Well, she wasn't continuing in her sin. Something amazing. The sinner was worshiping Jesus. I want you to know what happened. This woman in the city who was a sinner, she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him, weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, wiped them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet, anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is, and who was touching him, for she is a sinner. I want you to understand something. The woman knew she was a sinner. The town knew she was a sinner. this Pharisee knew she was a sinner. But you're missing one. Yeah, I'm missing one. Jesus knew she was a sinner. He knows. And yet he allows her to come in and worship, and she allows him to come in. And this Pharisee, self-righteous as you can, who literally says, how could you allow this sinner to touch you? How could you allow this sinner? Do you understand how sin hurts? Yeah, we know that. But verse 40, Jesus answered and said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. So he said, teacher, say it. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. And when one had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. And tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? And Simon said, I suppose the one who he forgave more. And he said to him, you've rightly judged. So he asked Simon this philosophical, mathematical question. He said, two people owed. Two people sinned. Now, he goes and he says, none of them could pay the debt. None of them could pay that debt. One was a greater debt, one was a lesser debt. He said, but which one would love him more? And I love his end. He goes, I suppose, like he knows it, but he doesn't want to answer it. You know, you ever have those things lying? I guess if I have to say the truth, okay, it's the one who gave him more. But I want you to understand something. Within this portion, as the Lord begins to bring this out to Simon, something unique. He literally says there are two people. There were two people. Now, what we're going to see in just a second is after he says, you're rightly judged, verse 44, he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She's washed my feet with her tears. She wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since she came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, look at verse 47, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is given, the same loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Did you get that? He literally goes and say, your sins are forgiven. And as we look to that heart, as we look to the understanding, she comes and she receives the fullness of forgiveness. And as she does, did she say, Lord, forgive me? She didn't. She didn't ask. She didn't even present, Lord, I got sin in my life. He knows you have sin in your life. And I'll tell you what, you can ask your spouse this question, but I don't think you'll have to. But if you want, go ahead. If you want verification, ask your spouse, do I have sin in my life? Now, odds are, after they get done laughing, they'll say, yes, 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 you do. Humbly. Not to hurt your feelings. The heart is what? We all have sin in our lives. And it's not about they don't know you have sin. You and I have hurt our spouses tremendously. Not because we intend to, but because we have a sin nature. And that sin nature will simply cause us to do horrible things. It just is. The things that we want to do, we don't do. The things that we don't want to do, we find ourselves doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. And we're understanding that heart. We're understanding that understanding. So when we get to this place, I want you to understand something wonderful about this area of sin and forgiveness. We know how incredibly sin hurts. And you can do the mathematical thing. You can do it, okay, all right, seven times like Peter. You know, okay, all right, 490 times. You can start adding up, okay, seven times a day, and we've been married for this many times, and okay, you've exceeded your limit, I don't have to forgive. You could do that, or you could what? You could wait till they confess it, like 1 John, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins. Or you could initiate. And I'll tell you what, initiate will free you. Initiate will free your spouse. And I'll tell you what, because we have a tendency of sometimes not knowing how much we hurt one another. We don't. Sometimes we know, and they're just sinful. But other times you don't know. You don't know the pain we cause. You don't know those things that we do. And here he wants us to understand, listen, the Lord initiates. He initiated to the entire world. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They're taking me to the cross. They're not asking, but I'm initiating. Forgive them. He does it to the paralytic. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. He literally initiates forgiveness. He does it to this woman. Your sins are forgiven. And you can see it throughout Scripture. I just grabbed a couple examples, but over and over and over, we begin to see that in Scripture. He says, your sins are forgiven, your sins are forgiven. And I want you to understand that if you take everything that you've learned at the conference and you just take this, initiating forgiveness, and I'm not competing with your message, Robert, just know that. If you just take that one little note, I mean, Robert has great ones, keep those as well. But if you apply one, you know, no competition, Robert. But if you apply one, if you apply initiating forgiveness, I'm not going to win, but you will win and your spouse will win. I just want you to know that that heart of saying, you know what? I'm going to forgive as Christ forgave. I'm going to do it as he forgives me. And as Robert brings us through communion, you're going to see that wonderful heart. He forgives you. And I'll tell you what, every conviction that every message has brought to you, you're going to find out in just a moment, God has forgiven all of it. You will walk out of here clean. You will walk out of here knowing, God, you and I are square. And know this, you can take that with you always, because the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses a man from all unrighteousness. And as we look to the heart here, but I want you to understand that your benefit in your marriage is going to be initiating forgiveness. And you're saying, Lowell, that's hard. Yeah, it is. I'm not saying it's easy, but I'm saying this. With the Holy Spirit, with a desire, and with faith, it's possible. With faith. Not great faith, just little faith. Remember when he says, okay, seven times a day, and they said, oh, increase our faith. And he said, what? If you have the faith of what? A mustard seed. And some people think, well, a mustard seed is just tiny. No. You're not talking about size. Because if you're talking about size, if you have the faith of a grain of sand could be just as small as a mustard seed, right? But what's the difference between a grain of sand and a mustard seed? One has a chance for life. One has a chance to grow. It's not talking about the smallness of the sin or the smallness of the faith. It's talking about what? Come on, with the substance of the faith. If you have life because of Jesus Christ and he gives you the gift of faith, if you walk that in victory, know this, you can, only through the Spirit, but you can initiate forgiveness. And when you forgive, and remember, we talked about that initially, it is literally that extending kindness. That's what it is, extending kindness. When you do that to a sinner who's hurt you, you will be blessed. And why do you do that? Well, because that's how Christ forgave me. We have two debtors. I owe Christ and they may owe me, but which is the greater of the two? Well, like Peter said, there's two debtors. And if you receive forgiveness and you don't forgive, then what happens? Just, I'll take you back. I'll deal with you. The heart is, if you want your marriage to be blessed, if you want life to flow from you and life to flow into your spouse, if you have this heart, say, you want, I'm just going to initiate. I'll tell you what, when that happens, you will grow. Your spouse will grow and life will grow. Amen. Father, we do thank you for your word and your heart, for just how good you are. Father, we look to this time and it, Father, goes too fast. Just goes too fast. We're asking now, Lord, simply for a moving of your Spirit, that you would continue to knit our hearts to you. Continue, Father, to knit our hearts to one another. Father, we've learned many, many things. We've learned priorities. We learned about partnering. We learned about praising and protecting, and we know there are issues. Father, with everything there is, we know there's issues, and we know those issues cause pain. We understand, Lord, that there is power in forgiveness. And that in that there's wholeness and there's healing. And so, Father, simply draw us to your heart and empower us in these ways. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said, Amen.